Ephesians chapter 2. I think we should start reading in verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contains in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. So, what do we see here? We'll consider this verse by verse in just a moment, but first let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, we thank you that you entrusted it to those who preserved it for us. We thank you that it was breathed out by your Holy Spirit. We know that it's a love letter directly from you to us. And we thank you that we can have it and read it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what have we found out here? Well, Paul is trying to explain to us, first of all, how we got in the mess that we're in, and how that God loved us so much that he provided a way for us to return unto him. And he deals especially with the idea of the division between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, God called the Jews in Abraham when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he began a familial succession from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and then to the 12 tribes of Israel. And God commanded Israel that they were to be separate from the pollutions of the world, but they were to be evangelists to the world and tell all of the world about God. Well, the problem was is they closed their ears and they themselves refused to hear about God, but they certainly did put up that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and of course that has even persisted until this present day. Well, we find out here that both the Jew and the Gentile were in trouble with God because neither one of them actually believed in him. Faith actually means to believe something. That's what faith is. You exercise faith every day without even realizing it, in that when you flip a light switch, you just have faith the lights are going to come on. And when you go to sit down in a chair, you have faith it's not going to collapse under you, but it's going to hold you up. These are matters of faith, as simple as they are. And when it comes to faith in God, simply believing what God says and accepting what God says, that's the faith that saves. And so Paul now is talking about those things, and he's explaining to the Ephesian believers what a position that they have come into. Because the Gentiles would look at the Jews and say, well, they're just goody-two-shoes. They think they're God's people, and they've shut all the rest of us out. And so we don't like them, and they don't like us. And so it seems like God's plan was foiled, but it wasn't, because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all peoples and to get rid of the division between the Jew and the Gentile. He's made both all of one. Now, we didn't read verse number 1 in chapter 2 when we started here, but I think we should so that we can put this all together. So Paul comes in now and begins to remind the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus. And in verse number 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God is holy, and he does not take kindly to unholiness and sin. And anybody that would care to be honest with themselves could look at the course of human history and says it's a pretty sordid affair. It's a fine kettle of fish that this thing has come to. There's been wars and rumors of wars, not like they'll be in the end times, but it's been like that since the Garden of Eden, when Cain decided that he was going to kill his brother. And it's been killing ever since, all through the course of human history, every kind of a wicked device that anybody could ever think of. And the human race had plenty of help. If you'll think back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are living in a blissful place, and they're having fellowship and conversations with God that made them every day, and then in comes this serpent. And the first thing that's said about the devil in all of the scriptures is, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so it's not just the serpent, it's a spirit that's taken over the serpent. And so now Satan is speaking through the serpent to Eve and entices her to disobey God. That's how the whole thing gets started, and then it goes downhill from there. But Satan has been present in everything that's gone on in human history, just kind of egging on and goading on. Let's invent some new kind of depravity. And so on and on it goes until we come to the present day. But a couple thousand years ago, Paul writes this letter now to the church at Ephesus, and he wants to remind them, because these are mostly people that had been Gentiles. They're people from all over the world, but they had been Gentiles. In other words, they weren't Jews. These are the ones that always felt like they were on the outs with the Jews, and the Jews didn't like them, and that was true. But Paul reminds them that, you know, you and the Jews have something in common, and that's these two verses that we just read. You've both been overthrown by the devil, and you both have been practicing every manner of wickedness that there is. I mean, how much more wicked can a people be that when God sends them their Messiah, which he's promised, they decide that they'd rather crucify him? They would rather be under the fealty of Pontius Pilate and the Caesars in Rome and crucify their own Messiah. That doesn't sound too godly, does it? So they're all rebels, all of the human race, Jew or Gentile. And we find out here that Satan is goading the whole thing on, and man has just lived a depraved and wicked history. So that's the place that we find ourselves in. But there came a time, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, when we looked in the book of Galatians, we saw that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, God is wise. He knows all things, and he let all of this wickedness and depravity build up over the thousands of years until we get down to the time that the Lord Jesus came in. So man got his object lesson in sin. This is what you get for sin. You humans have had 4,000 years of sordid history now, and you should have figured it out by now that you can't sin your way into heaven. You can't sin your way into happiness. It doesn't work that way. So at that particular time, God sends forth his Son now to be the Savior. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and this is probably 30 or 40 years after the Lord has been crucified and risen from the dead, and a church has been established in Ephesus, which of course is part of Greece at the time, and Paul is writing them to remind them of something. Stop and think about this, Paul is saying. And in verse number 4, he picks it up. So you were the children of wrath, you've lived this sordid history, but I want to remind you of something. So we have verse number 4, where Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us," let's take that for a moment. Now, Paul says the same thing about the Jews in Romans 9, 10, and 11, because that's the part of Romans that helps us to understand, well, what about the Jew? Where do they fit into all of this? And how are we supposed to think and react to them? But Paul is reminding us here that a time came that God is merciful. Now, God could not deal with the human race on the base of righteousness because the world is unrighteous. He couldn't say to the human race, if you'll just clean up your act, if you'll just try to return unto me, if you'll just practice this religion, everything's going to be okay. But you see, the problem is, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, his nature was changed. Think about this for a moment. Adam now has discovered that Eve has disobeyed God. Adam knows that God said, when you disobey me, when you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I've commanded you shouldn't, and if you do it, you'll die. He finds out that his wife has done this. He has to make a decision. What am I going to do about this? Well, he makes a fateful decision, because it basically comes down to this. Who do you love? Do you love Eve, or do you love God? Because you've got to make a choice. You're either going to go with God and let Eve be dead and be separated from her, or you can choose Eve, but you'll be separated from the God that made you. Adam made a fateful choice that very day. You might say that he died for his bride, and he did it in a garden. Many years later, you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ in a garden, die for his bride, which is the church. It's amazing how God just turns everything completely around. What the devil meant to destroy the human race, God takes death itself to make a path that the human race can come back to God. But the only way he can do it now is to deal in mercy. He can't deal on the basis of righteousness, because the human race doesn't have any righteousness. If he dealt on the basis of righteousness, we'd all be separated him forever. It'd all be over. But God is merciful. And mercy means he can set aside his righteousness, but he has to make a path to do it the right way. God doesn't say he's going to sweep the sins of the human race under the rug and pretend like they don't exist. When God does something, he does it straight up. He meets it head on. So he's going to deal with that problem. But what has happened here is now God says, I have to choose between being merciful and finding some way to restore this human race to me, because I created them for me. I created them to be my family. And now they're separated from me. I got to figure out a way to do this. God doesn't figure anything out. I'm just explaining it this way. But God now is faced with something. How am I going to do this? Because he showed in the Garden of Eden that the wages of sin is death, and the only way to overcome that is by shedding the blood of a sacrifice who's willing to pay for those sins. In God's economy, sin incurs a debt. When we sin against God, we're in debt to him because we violated his righteousness. And since we can't pay the bill, God is going to figure out a way to pay the bill himself, because he has to decide between love and righteousness. Well, God is love. And so he says, I'll deal with them in mercy. I will be merciful to them. I will restore them to myself by sacrificing my own son. Salvation is free to you and I when we put our faith and trust in God, but it cost him his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary. A great price was paid here. And so, verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, separated from him because of sin. Death again is separation. The entire human race is separated from the God that made them because of disobedience and sin. And so God says, even, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or made us alive again. The word quicken means to make alive. And so in verse number 5, we see that God has done something that could make us alive again who had been dead. And then in the same verse in the parenthesis there, you see, by grace are you saved. Now, grace is receiving something that you didn't deserve in lieu of getting something that you did deserve. Grace is a wonderful thing. And so it's because of grace that God does this. But in verse number 6, because of what he did, verse number 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. A couple of issues here. First of all, in verse number 6, the scripture said he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the Jews that were supposed to be God's chosen people to take his message of love to the whole world, not only did they fail in doing that, but they failed in loving the God that calls them to do this. And so to the average Jewish person, or may I say to any Jewish person, no thought would ever enter their mind that they could be in heaven with God. The best that they could do is live on a beautiful earth like the Garden of Eden. Maybe God could do that for us. And no Jew would ever have thought to put on the garb of the high priest and steal into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence. That would have been the death penalty. The very idea of approaching God never entered their minds. What did enter their minds is, well, if God blesses and we get the rain and the crops grow and we have plenty to eat, well, then God has blessed us, and that's the most anybody can ever expect. But the very idea of actually going into heaven and being where God is, that would have never occurred to them. That would have been far beyond anything that could ever get their minds around. But that's what it says, because of his mercy to us. And then in verse number 7, it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Satan has been for 6,000 years leading the human race in rebellion against God, just getting right in God's face, cursing his very name. And Satan just loves that. Look, God, I'm smarter and better than you are. I've got the whole human race to follow me. Well, he didn't understand what C.S. Lewis calls the deeper magic, in that by putting the Son of God to death, that God was going to turn the complete tables on Satan and take us, you and I, born-again believers and citizen heaven, and make us judges over him. The entire tables have been turned. When Satan is judged, he's going to be judged by born-again believers that are in heaven with their God. Satan isn't expecting that. Well, he wasn't. Verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. So God provided now his Son that has come to the earth, been crucified, was buried, rose again from the dead, and has ascended unto the Father. And he made that as our connection to God by trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is really simple. It's not easy, but it's really simple. God says that by grace are you saved through faith. And in another place in the scripture says, if you'll believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, and you confess it to other people, you shall be saved. All that God has ever asked of the human race is, believe me. That's it. In the Garden of Eden, he says to Adam, there's the fruit of this one tree that I don't want you to touch, because if you do, you'll die. You and I will be separated. Just this one thing. Trust me on this. That was so simple. Adam and Eve didn't trust him. Because the serpent comes and says to Eve, well, you know, God's running a racket here. He knows that if you'll rebel against him, your eyes will be open. You'll be as smart as he is. You'll know good and evil. But see, he's not a full disclosure devil. He didn't say that I'll entirely ruin your entire race through doing this. No, the devil doesn't even have to put out the fine print. He just left that part out. So Eve comes, does what he says, and now you get the mess of human history that comes after that. And so God says, you didn't trust me in the Garden of Eden, I'm going to give you another chance. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, and God says, if you'll just believe that that was my Son and he died to pay for your sins, if you'll just believe that, if you'll just believe that he rose up again from the dead, if you'll just believe that, if you'll just trust me on this one, I'll save you. And I'll make it so you know I saved you, because I'll send my Spirit to dwell within you. And my Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're my child. Just like you knew that your physical parents were your physical parents, you just knew it. They're your parents. You know that. Nothing could take that away from you. It's the same with our relationship with God. When we have a relationship with him through Christ, he makes us to know that we're his children. So now we finally have peace. We can look at all the stuff that's going on around us. Satan's blowing up the world, and he gets plenty of help from human beings. And we don't have to say, oh my, what's going to become of us? That's all settled, no matter what happens in this world, because as soon as we leave it by whatever means, whether it's through natural death or whether it's from war and upheaval, it doesn't matter how we leave, because when we do leave, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, sitting in those heavenly places that Paul just talked about. Well, what about religion? Isn't that important? Shouldn't we go to church? Well, yes, you should, but for the right reason. So Paul brings up in verse number 8, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, just simply trusting me. But that's not of yourselves. God gives us the power to believe in him if only we want to do it. And then he brings out verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if the religion racket actually worked, people could actually say that I am actually good enough that God has to accept me. I've done all these good works. I've done everything that I can possibly think of to please him. My religion tells me do this, do that, and I've done all of these things. You've made yourself as good as God. Isn't that like telling God he's not so great? Because you're as good as he is? Some of the Jews in the Old Testament tried to do that. And God said, because the Jews said to God, you go stand over there because we're holier than thou. That's where that staying holier than thou comes from, right out of the Bible. The Jews were telling God his business. We can save ourselves by doing good works. No, you can't. No, you can't. And God said, these are a smoke in my nose. I can't away with it. It's not by works. Because if it was by works and somebody actually managed to be that good, they could tell God, I'm as good as you are. And I did it all myself. I'm a self-made man. Well, now, maybe in the world that kind of thing works. But when you're dealing with the God that made you as a sinner, you ain't going to do the kind of works that that takes. But God did it for you. He sent his son to die in your place. And if you'll simply take him at his word, agree with him, and in a simple prayer, ask him, I understand this, would you save me? That's the only prayer that he has ever in the Bible guaranteed that he will answer. Now, you can pray for rain if you want to, and sometimes God answers that prayer, and you can pray for a lot of other things, and sometimes God answers those prayers, but there's no guarantee in the scripture that he will. But if you ask him to save you, if you tell him, I believe what you said, that Jesus would be my Savior if I would only ask him to do it, if you'll take me at my word on that, that's the prayer that I will always answer. I guarantee it. Any that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you see, Satan gets the human race to say, well, let's practice a religion. Let's do this or that. We can earn our salvation. No, we can't, because that's trusting in ourselves or trusting in a religion. God says, no, you have to trust me. That's the only way. Let's pray.